Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. I'm excited to dig into the preaching of God's word, and especially on the backdrop of the events of this day, to be able to have the freedom to stand behind a pulpit and declare the word of God without fear of reprisal is a treasure and something that has been secured to us because of the sacrifices of our veterans, and I greatly, greatly appreciate that indeed. We'll be in Mark chapter number 10, and if you're there in Mark chapter 10, say amen.
Amen.
All right, that's about three-fourths of you. Some of you still trying to find it. That's all right. Take your time, and if you don't have a Bible with you, you might use the Bible app on your phone, or we have Bibles in the seat backs in front of you as well, if you'd like to use that for the preaching of God's Word today. We're in the midst of a series of messages that I've entitled Gospel Simplicity. Turn me down just a little bit, guys. It's a little bit too ringy on me here. But it's a series called Gospel Simplicity. And in this series, we've basically been looking at the fact that religion, listen to me, religion is complicated. Gospel is simple. As we study the scripture, more and more, this reality becomes true. Religion is all about rules and rituals. The gospel is all about a relationship with your God through Jesus Christ, your Savior. And it really is so much more simple than we often make it out to be. And in Mark chapter 10, there is an account, in fact, two accounts we're going to look at this morning, that demonstrates the contrast between the simplicity of the gospel and the complexity of religion. I believe personally that there is not a better illustration that I found of this contrast than in these two accounts in Scripture. So I want us to look at them. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13, we'll see the first account is about some little children, right? Verse number 13 of Mark chapter 10, the Bible says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." Notice this, "For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." Before we move on to the next account here in the scripture, let's just consider what's taking place here. Some parents tried to bring their children to Jesus, and the Bible tells us that Jesus' disciples stopped them. They thought that these children would be a nuisance to Jesus, would be a waste of his time. When Jesus saw what was going on, he looked at his disciples and he rebuked his disciples for stopping the parents from bringing their children to Jesus. And he told them, "Allow the kids to come to me. Don't hinder them from coming to me." Now why? The reason he gave was because it is people of this sort who will make up the kingdom of God. Children, by the way, is one of the passages of Scripture that I often go to talk to parents who lose their children early in life, whether before they're born or when they're very young and unable to understand right and wrong. You say, do babies go to heaven? They absolutely do. Such is the kingdom of God. Thank God for that truth. Jesus was explaining something beyond just little children going to heaven. He was saying it's this type of person who has this type of trust, this type of faith that is required to be a part of the kingdom of God. It is people who cannot do anything of themselves but come to Jesus seeking his favor. Those types of people that will make up the kingdom of God. And I say to you this morning, and listen to me very clearly, unless you come to Jesus, the child would, you cannot be saved. That's what the Bible says. It's the first account. The second account we're going to look at continues on here in Mark chapter 10. It's a story we often refer to as a story of the rich young ruler. Look at verse number 17. If you're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Verse number 17, the Bible says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. He answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. He was sad at that saying, went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You see the contrast here? First off, we had little children could do nothing of themselves to find merit in the eyes of God, but they come to Jesus simply seeking his favor. They received it. Then you have a self-confident man. He comes to Jesus, asks Jesus what he needs to do to get God's favor. Look at this more in a minute. He didn't need Jesus to save him. He needed Jesus just to show him what he still needed to do to make sure he was going to heaven. It was all on him, not on Jesus. So we have little children seeking the favor of God, undeserving, and we have a man thinking he can earn the favor of God by his own actions. What we have contrasted here in the scripture is a stark comparison between what we would often call salvation by grace and salvation by works. Your understanding of this makes all the difference in the world between whether or not you have a religion, you have a genuine relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So I wonder this morning, is your spiritual life more like the man or more like the child? In your own spirit, the difference between those two things is as far as night is from day. The Bible is going to make that very clear to us today. As a pastor, I often have people who stop by the church during the week. I want to come talk to me in my office. And if you've ever been up there before, oftentimes when I'm studying, the doors will be closed, the blinds will be closed to indicate I'm in there either studying or praying. And a lot of times when someone comes up there to talk to me and they see the doors are closed, the blinds are closed, and I actually started putting a sign on my door that says, "Do not disturb, pastor is studying," because some people still can't get the point. But anyways, oftentimes that'll happen and they'll come up and they hesitate to come in to talk to me because of that. There are a few people never hesitate. Now, there's few more that should hesitate, and they don't. There are a few people that hesitate because I don't want them to. My kids. They walk in anytime. They're not afraid to come talk to Dad. They're not afraid to come approach Dad. I want it to be that way. You know, the truth of the matter is, for many of you in your relationship with God, you're afraid to approach Him. Because the way you're trying to approach Him is not the gospel way. It's a religious way. Friend, the way that you approach God makes all the difference in the world between whether or not what you have is a religion or what you have is a true relationship with God. The Bible says in verse 15, we read it again, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Do you receive the kingdom of God a little child would? It's a question I want you to consider today. So much in this passage that we're not going to be able to cover, but we're going to really focus in on the contrast between these two types of individuals, the rich young ruler and the little children, the self-righteous man and the Savior-seeking children. And as we study these characteristics, I want you to personally ask yourself the question, which one am I like? Which one am I like? Let's bow our heads together. We're going to pray and ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. Our Father, we come before you. We've already been so blessed through the time we've shared together. We thank you for the guests that have joined us. We thank you for our church family being faithful in their place and willing to serve and do all the things that have been done to make this Sunday possible. But now, Lord, I pray you'd help us to set all the responsibilities and distractions aside. And for a few moments, attune our hearts to the truth of your word. Lord, if there be one, and I'm sure there is at least one, and there certainly are probably more than one person in this room who has not trusted you as Savior, I pray that you would help them to understand their lost state, help them to see how they need Jesus to save them, and forsake their religion, their self-confidence, their trust in man's words, and today trust the gospel, trust the good news about Jesus, and receive Jesus and Jesus alone as their Savior. For those of us that know you, have trusted you, if we've gotten off track in our relationship with you and somehow crept back into a legalistic mindset, set us free from it, Lord. Let us enjoy the relationship that you have given to us in Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Two different types of individuals we're going to look at. First off, I want you to notice, if you're taking notes this morning, the characteristics of childlike faith. Characteristics of childlike faith. Consider again what verse 15 says. It says, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God," and read the next four words out loud with me, "as a little child, shall not enter therein. Receive the kingdom of God as a little child. Jesus made clear that those who will enter the kingdom are those who receive entrance just as a child would. Now, you can't make it any more simple than that. And by the way, just to be clear about what the kingdom is, the kingdom that is being spoken of here, as one person defined it, is the sphere of salvation, right? Let me define it to you another way. Another person said, it's the sphere in which God rules over those who belong to him, the spiritual domain in which souls exist under his special care. So make no mistake about it, this kingdom is not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom in which Jesus reigns over the lives and hearts of all of those who believe in him. Those who enter the kingdom are those who we often refer to as being saved, because they have believed in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Neither shall they say, lo, here, or lo, there is the kingdom. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The Bible makes clear, entrance into the sphere of salvation comes to those who enter as a child would. We often refer to this as childlike faith. Ever heard of childlike faith before? Yeah, I'd say, venture to say all of us at some point in time heard of childlike faith. Well, what are the characteristics of a childlike faith? Because it's necessary for us to enter into the kingdom of God with this childlike faith, so I think it's helpful for us to understand what that is. First off, I want you to see a childlike faith is simple. It's simple. Think about children. Children are simple. They're uncomplicated individuals. They aren't hard to figure out. I have four of them and the fifth one's on the way. Most of the time, I can look into their face and I know exactly what they're about to say and exactly what they're about to do. And it's comical at times to see that. If you pick a little kid up, for example, he's liable to ask you, as I've had kids ask me, why do you have such a big nose? Your adult friends have been trying to avoid asking you that question your whole life. The kid, he just sees it and he speaks his mind. There's no guile there. There's no hypocrisy there. What a kid sees, that's what he wants to talk about. And kids are simple individuals. Children speak what's on their mind. You can figure them out very easily. When they're hungry, they tell you they're hungry. Whether they're screaming to tell you they're hungry or they can speak it, okay? When they're sleepy, they sleep, even in the midst of church. Some of you are more childish than you'd like to admit. All right, but I set that aside. The Bible says that God desires for you to have this simplicity, how you come to him. You don't need to put on a show. You don't need to make yourself out to be something you're not. That God wants you to come to him just as you are. Sin, curse, faults, the nasty past, every bit of what you are, God sees it and he already knows it. God wants you to be real with him and come to him as you are and let him save you and let him make a difference in your life. The Bible says in Luke chapter 5 and verse 31, they that are whole need not a physician, they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, sinners to repentance. Jesus didn't come to save perfect people because they don't need saving. By the way, there's no such thing as perfect people on this side of eternity. All sinners, the Bible says. He came to save unrighteous people, needy people, who'd be willing to acknowledge to him what they really are. Childlike faith is simple. Here's the second thing about childlike faith. Not only is it simple, but it's resilient. It's resilient. Now think about this story with me. The parents of these children tried to bring them to Jesus, and they got stopped, didn't they? Imagine being those children. Sure, for many of those parents, it was the children's idea. I want to go see Jesus. They're trying to bring them to Jesus, and here's Jesus' disciples stopping them. Thankfully, Jesus stepped in and rebuked his disciples and said, no, I want them to come. Don't hinder them from coming to me. Those children had been like a lot of adults that I've talked to. My experience of being a pastor, they would have said something like this. That's what Christians are like, then I don't want anything to do with them. I walked away. Well, kids, they can put up with a lot. They have to. Us as parents, amen? Kids are resilient. Those kids, boy, that negative circumstance did not turn them away from Jesus Christ. But when finally given the opportunity, they ran into the arms of Jesus. And you know, sometimes in this sin-cursed world that we live in, you have to go through a lot of difficult things. And I don't belittle the fact that many of you have gone through atrocities that are unspeakable. many of them in the sake and in the name of religion. Some of you grew up in homes where your parents claimed to be religious people that was only at church, and when you got home, it was a different story. You had religious people perhaps hurt you some time in your past, but like a little child has resilience to still come to Jesus, let me tell you, in spite of what you've gone through, Jesus still says, I want you to come to me. Don't allow the actions of evil men who aren't like Christ at all keep you away from the Jesus that can save your soul. Let a bad experience in the past or a hurtful person keep you from coming to Jesus. And by the way, let me say this, as Christians, let's not be like the disciples in this story and actually stand in between people who are trying to come to Jesus by our testimony or by our actions. It's a good rebuke for us, but children, they're resilient. Children are simple. Another aspect we see, a characteristic of childlike faith, is that this childlike faith is dependent. It's dependent. Children are entirely dependent on others. You don't have a child and then set them on the ground and say, well, good luck to you. Oh, they need nurturing. They need attention, and they need it for many, many years. They can't feed themselves. They can't clothe themselves. They can't keep a roof over their own heads. They are helpless individuals. And when Jesus said it is of people who are like these children that the kingdom of God will be composed of, that was the exact opposite of the thinking of the day that Jesus was living in, and still much opposite of the thinking of our day and time. Listen to me on this. According to Judaism, you had to earn your way to heaven by good works, by keeping the law. And children couldn't do that. They weren't smart enough to understand the 613 laws listed in the Old Testament. And so they weren't even accounted as being someone who could be worthy to go to the kingdom. They had to get older and understand the truth of the law to be able to keep the law. And then maybe they could be allowed to enter into the kingdom. And so it was a salvation of works by keeping the law. These children came to Jesus on the basis of his grace, not on the basis of their worthiness. That's why the disciples stopped them. No, they're not old enough to be around Jesus. They don't deserve to be around Jesus. Jesus said, no, 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 let them come. Because if you don't come the same way they come, you can't be saved. Dependent. Translation is simply this. May all people enter into the kingdom of God. May that all people are saved by coming as dependent ones do, saying, Jesus, I can't save myself, filling myself on you. Cannot do it. Give me your grace. Ephesians 2, we read it earlier in verses 8 and 9, says, for by grace are you saved. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Friend, if you think your salvation has come any other way but by the favor of Jesus, by Jesus giving you something you did not deserve and you could never earn, what you have is not salvation. Is religion. Jesus said, you need to come like a dependent little child and trust in me and me alone to save your soul. Children are dependent. Here's the fourth thing I see about children. Children are teachable. They're teachable. Children are they're like sponges. They soak up everything that you pour into them, unfortunately, good and bad. And I think that all of us probably have some funny stories of our kids about how they pick up bad things from us as well as the good. By the way, with my kids, all the good comes from their mother, and all the bad comes, well, we won't talk about that. Verse 15, Jesus said that you must receive, note that word, you must receive the kingdom of God as a little child. That word receive, the Greek dekamai, it literally means to give ear to or embrace. To give ear to or embrace. And so in other words, in order to be saved, you must be willing to be taught what Jesus says about the matter and be willing to embrace what God says about the matter. I don't know how often I have heard people come to me and say, well, it can't be that easy. Well, I always taught that you're supposed to do it this way. Friend, forsake what you've been taught. Listen to what the Word of God has to say about the matter of salvation. I don't care what cult, what church, what man, what institution has to say about salvation. All that matters is thus saith the Lord. What does Jesus say? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Friend, in order for you to be saved, you need to be teachable like a child. You need to be willing to be sat down and say, well, I just always thought that I was saved. Well, I just always thought it was this way. Who cares what you always thought? I don't mean to insult you. I'm telling you, all that matters is what the Bible says. you'd be willing to listen to what the Bible says once again and be teachable. Maybe you'd be able to learn what the Bible has to say about true salvation. So many people, they fold their arms when it comes to the gospel and say, nope, that's not for me, or nope, I've already got that taken care of. And friend, it ought not to be that way. I sat down with a man who is up in years. I'd say he's probably in his late 70s, I would imagine. And I'll ask him after the service. This week, it was a sweet thing to watch him. I sat down and opened the Bible with him and went through the gospel with him once again. And there, with the sweetness of a childlike teachability and faith, heard the gospel and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Just a beautiful thing. Say, can an adult do that? You better believe an adult has to do that in order to enter the kingdom. Takes this willingness to submit to the Word of God. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. If your faith has come by your hearing the church's teaching, your faith has come by hearing the televangelist who's not preaching the Bible, friend, you have founded your faith on the wrong resting place. It needs to be rooted in what the Bible says. Children are teachable. Here's the fifth thing about children. Note this down. Children, like faith, it is trusting. It is trusting. Children are very trusting people, aren't they? And sometimes to a fault, I understand that. But they put great confidence in the ones that they love and the ones that they are supposed to be able to trust, parents, teachers, and so on and so forth. And I am often surprised by the faith of my children in me. Most of the time when I turn around and they're jumping off of something at me and I wasn't expecting it. And I think all of us have probably experienced that before too. But God desires for us to put this childlike faith in Him. I heard the story about a little child. He woke up one night and his house was on fire. His bedroom was on the second story of the house. And as he was realizing there was a fire, there was no way he could open his door. The flames were starting to come under the door. And all of a sudden, he heard a voice outside his window. It was the voice of his father saying, "Son, jump to me." The boy looked towards the window and he couldn't see outside the window. So he shouted back to his father and he said, "Daddy, I can't see you." Dad told him, "I can see you. You jump, I'll catch you." The boy jumped. The father caught him. From that, one of the best definitions of faith I've ever heard. Faith, not being able to see, but believing the word of the one who can. You may not be able to see, but turning to Jesus and forgive you of your sin and give you assurance of a hope of heaven, based on the word of God, you can see it. You'd be willing to trust him. He can save you. Be willing to have this childlike faith. You say, that's so simple. Exactly. It's not complicated. It's simple. Children are trusting. And when it comes to us being saved, God wants us to have that childlike trust in Him. Acts 16, verse 31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Thank God for that simplicity. What else about childlike faith? Well, here's the final thing I want you to see about it. It's relational. It's relational. See, children are very relational beings. They love loving people, and they love being loved by people. Now, I have four little girls at my house, all right? So there's lots of love going around. They're very affectionate little ones, and every morning of my life, I'm reading my Bible and praying in the morning, and then they start to roll out of bed. And every one of them, it's becoming a circus, but every one of them wants to pile up on top of me. And so there I am with my coffee and my Bible and four girls on top of me, okay? But they like to sit with Daddy, and they like to sit with Mommy. And they're very affectionate people. I had somebody tell me one time, children spell love, T-I-M-E. Just want to spend time with you. And you can't give them enough of it. You can't give them enough of it. But they're relational beings. Now, in light of this, I want you to look at verse 16 with me. Here's what verse 16 says. It says, "And he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them and blessed them." These children, I find it interesting, they didn't come to Jesus seeking anything from him. Most of the adults did in Jesus' day. They came saying, "Jesus, heal me of this. Jesus, I've got a friend. Will you help him with this?" And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. These children didn't come to Jesus with an agenda. They didn't come to get something from Jesus. They came to be with Jesus. See the difference? Relational individuals. I find that the truth of the matter is, for many people who come to Jesus, the reason they come to Jesus is so that He will give them something they feel like they're lacking. I want to know I'm going to heaven. And by the way, it's not a bad motivation necessarily to come to Jesus for that particular reason. Some people come to Jesus so that they can secure even an earthly relationship. I've seen people make decisions for Christ in order to get closer another person, really sincere about their faith in Christ. It's all about something else. You see, these children, they're coming because they genuinely want a relationship with Christ. I'll tell you something. I think this is part of this childlike faith, this desire not to get something that God can offer you, to have a relationship with God, Jesus Christ. It's a very important thing, and I'm thankful the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse number 12, that as many as received Jesus, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. And if you want to know God personally, you want to know God as your Father, you can if you'd be willing to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, well, God's everyone's Father. No, God's the creator of everyone, but He's not the Father of everyone. Right. Only those who have trusted Christ become the children of God. By the way, God doesn't have any grandchildren either. You're not a child of God because your parents were. It's a decision you have to make before God. The Bible makes clear it is this childlike faith that is required to be able to enter the sphere of the saved, the sphere of salvation, the kingdom of God. Do you have this kind of faith? It's childlike faith. We see the characteristics of childlike faith, but the final thing I want you to notice with me this morning, the characteristics of self-sufficient effort. Characteristics of self-sufficient effort. Now, in stark contrast to the simple faith of these children, we find the rich young ruler arrives on the scene immediately after. And I find it interesting. You read all of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In every single one of them, the story of the children is recorded directly before the story we're about to talk about. It's obvious that God wanted there to be this connection between these two accounts. You have these children coming with childlike faith, and then you have this man coming saying, what can I do to be accepted by God? Very self-dependent, very self-satisfied. This man came to Jesus, and I find this interesting, he came to Jesus wanting the exact same thing that Jesus had just given to the children. The only difference is he couldn't obtain it for himself by his own self-effort, but he thought he could. What we see from this man, we often refer to as a works-based salvation. What are the characteristics of this works-based faith? We'll look at this very quickly and be done. First off, note this down. It's self-dependent. Self-dependent. Verse 17. Look at it with me. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. Verse 17. Here's what the Bible says in verse 17. It says, and when he was gone forth, Jesus, he went forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And here was a man who had it all together. Here is a man, if you study the synoptic gospels, we find he was young and capable. He was rich and powerful. He was pious and moral. I mean, he was a good guy. He was respectable and ethical. He showed respect to Jesus. This is the kind of guy you'd probably want your daughter to date. I mean, he's just a good, well-cut man, and he's got good principles about him and really trying to live a good life. He had it all together from a secular perspective. Yet, because of all he had going for him, the Bible reveals that he was also very self-dependent person. And so he came to Jesus and he said, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He wanted to know, in other words, what he could do to earn his own place in heaven. This is a part of our culture as America too, as Americans. We want to be able to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We want to be able to work to earn our own way. And in most things secularly, it's a good thing. The Bible says if a man should not work, neither should he eat. There's one thing you can't work for, earn. That's salvation. I'll make that clear in just a moment. That's what this man thought he could do. I find it interesting how he refers to Jesus. Look at verse 17. He called him, what did he call him? Good master. He called him good master. And he referred to Jesus not as Lord or Messiah, but he referred to Jesus as master or teacher. What we see from this is that he didn't need Jesus to save him. He didn't need a Messiah from Jesus. Needed Jesus just to show him what he needed to do to save himself. Looking at Jesus as a teacher, as a savior, not as a Messiah. And so the first characteristic seen in a works-based faith is a self-dependency. In other words, people who try to come to God in this way depend primarily on what they do to get them what they want from God. They keep all the rules.
They go to all the services. They do all the rituals. They do all the things that their religion tells them they're supposed to do. They check all the boxes. And because they do all this, they think for some reason that is going to make them accepted by God. Self-defended. What else do I need to do, God, to be saved? What else do I need to do, God, to go to heaven? That's where these people find themselves. They're very self-dependent. And the problem with this is that you cannot erase your bad deeds with good deeds. Listen to me. Don't miss out on this. You cannot erase your bad deeds with good deeds. James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend in one point, he's guilty of it all." Listen, all it takes for me to be in the wrong is to do one wrong thing. Have you ever done something wrong? Yeah, but I've done a whole lot of right too. And there's not going to be a spiritual scale in heaven where you get to stack up all your bad against all your good and hope that your good outweighs your bad. You've done one thing wrong. You're not perfect. You don't deserve to go to heaven. Bottom line. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Try as hard as you might. If you're trying to be good enough for heaven, you'll never get there. You've fallen short. That's what the Bible says. And because you have sinned and done wrong, you don't deserve heaven. You deserve to be punished in a place called hell for all of eternity. You say, "I don't like when the preacher talks about hell." Well, I don't like talk about it either. The Bible talks about it, so I better talk to you about it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. And in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, it says that death and hell were cast into a lake of fire, and this is the second death. The Bible doesn't just talk about one death, it talks about two. Physical death, spiritual death, which is separation from God and all of eternity in a place called hell. That's what you deserve for your sin. You're trying to get your own way to heaven. The problem with it is you'll never be able to deal with your weight of sin. You have to pay for it. If you're depending on what you do to come to Jesus, you're trying to come to Jesus the wrong way. Right? And so we see the first characteristic of this self-sufficient effort is that it's self-dependent. Here's the second thing I want you to see. It is self-satisfying. Self-satisfying. Look at verse 18 with me quickly. In verse 18, Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." Jesus looks at this man who had just referred to him as a great teacher. He looks at Jesus and says, "Teacher, will you show me what I need to do to go to heaven?" Jesus looks at him and says, "Why do you call me a good teacher? There's only one person who's good, and that's God." In other words, Jesus was saying, if you don't believe that I'm God, if you don't believe that I'm the Messiah, why are you coming to me for this? If you want to know what you need to do to go to heaven, what does the law say? And he reads a list of the last six of the Ten Commandments, which is interesting. It's the outward commands. Don't commit adultery, don't deceive your neighbor, so on and so forth. He only lists the last six. He says nothing about the first four because the first four are the inward commands. Love God, don't worship false idols, all those kinds of things. I find it's interesting, the words that Jesus uses. But Jesus tells the man, hey, you want to know what you need to do to go to heaven? Well, you need to keep all the rules perfectly. That's what the law says you're supposed to do. And what does the man say? After Jesus reads that list, the man says in verse 20, look at verse 20, "And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. By his own account, the young man claimed to have never violated any of these outward commands of the law since the time he was a child." That's what I have to say about that. Liar, liar, pants on fire. A lot of times I struggle with a child saying that. Have you ever done anything wrong? No. I think I'm going to get him in trouble if they tell me, probably. As an adult man, and by his own conscience, he thought he was in the clear. What we discern from this is here was a man who thought he didn't need a Savior. He was satisfied in his own ability to do what God said to get himself a place in heaven. I say to you, a second characteristic of a works-based faith is self-satisfaction. You don't need a Savior. You can do it yourself. You are enough to save yourself. That is the mentality of someone who is trusting in anything else than Jesus Christ alone to save them. He doesn't need a Savior. He just needs a teacher to show him what he needs to do to save himself. Such a person doesn't need Jesus to save him. He needs Jesus to approve his lifestyle. Churches today are flooded with people who come to hear this false gospel. Self-gratification. guys like Joel Osteen that get on the TV and tell them, you know what, just live your best life now. God will accept you. Say, don't be pulling names out, Pastor. All right, well, I had to pull it out, okay? I want to bring it home here. False gospel is self-gratification. You're enough to save yourself. Our culture compels us to accept people for how they want to live, even if their lifestyle choices are in clear defiance of what the Bible says. We have people all over this culture who are trying to live lives in direct opposition of what the Scripture teaches. And our culture would say, well, God just accepts them as they are, and when we die, we're all going to heaven. No, that's not true. Black is still black, white is still white, wrong is still wrong, right is still right, and there are consequences when we choose to do wrong, and those consequences are meted out by a just God. But thank God Jesus Christ came to sacrifice himself for our sins so that we could be saved. Don't be led in this place that you think, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I think that'll take me to heaven one day. Wrong. Only Jesus can. What you need is a Savior. You don't need more list, a bigger list of things that you need to try to do to get yourself to heaven, because that won't ever work. You need Jesus, friend. That's what the Bible teaches us. See, Jesus, in stark contrast to what this man was coming after, Jesus made clear in the Scriptures that being his disciple actually starts with you denying yourself. Down at your notes, Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. It's just a couple chapters before where we're at. Jesus said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Listen to me. In order for you to truly be saved, it starts with you acknowledging you are not enough. You can't do enough good stuff. You can't come to church enough. You can't give enough money. You can't get baptized enough. You can't do enough things to save your sinful soul. You need a Savior, not a teacher. You need a relationship with Jesus, not a religion. God help us and deliver us from this false gospel of self-satisfaction, of self-gratification. To confess that you're a sinner deserving of punishment, that you desperately need Jesus to save you. 1 John 1, 9 say, one of the greatest gospel verses in all the Scripture, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You'd be willing to admit, I'm not good enough to save myself. Jesus is faithful. He'll forgive you and cleanse you and save you. On the other hand, if you'll sit there and say, well, I don't think I'm that bad. I think I can handle this. Heed to what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Be like this young man and say, yeah, I've kept all the rules. Only deceiving yourself. In order to be saved, you must be willing to acknowledge your sinfulness and trust Jesus as your Savior. See, the characteristics of this self-sufficient effort, it's self-dependent, it's self-satisfying. But the final thing I want you to see, and we'll be done, is this, is sorrowfully empty. Sorrowfully empty. Look at verse 21. If you're still with me, say amen. Verse 21, the Bible says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Love that. He said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Sir, one thing you're missing. Think you've got it all, but there's one thing you're missing. Look at this. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Notice he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. I find it interesting that here is this man who thinks he has it all together, and he comes to Jesus, and he asks him, what else do I need to do? He thinks he has it all together, and yet somewhere deep down inside his heart, he knew he was still missing something. If you're in here today and you've been trusting in anything but Jesus, you've tried religion, you've tried the things of this world, you've tried your job, you've tried everything else there is to try, and yet deep down in your heart, you know you're still missing something. You haven't been able to find it anywhere else. And here's this man, he comes to the right place, he comes to Jesus and says, I feel like I'm missing something. Jesus looked at this man and he loved him and he wanted to save him and he wanted to set him free from the bondage of his self-effort. Told the man, you're lacking one thing. And listen to this. Essentially tells the man, you need to stop trusting
in all the things that you're holding on to in this world. Just stop trusting in your own self-effort, and you need to choose to trust in Jesus alone.
The solution was so simple.
The point wasn't him selling all his possessions. The point was him giving up all the things that he was idolizing and putting trusting in besides Jesus, forsaking those things. Follow Jesus Christ. Here's the interesting thing about salvation. Jesus asks us to forsake it all and put all of our hope in him. You know what he does right after that? He gives it all back. He says, now I want you to steward this for me. It is now mine. I want you to be my steward and take care of my blessings. We think to give it all up and follow Jesus Christ means that we're going to have to take a vow of poverty and go live in a monastery somewhere. No. Jesus has called us to be lights in this world, not to seclude ourselves. The truth of the matter is, when we give our hearts and lives and everything we have to Jesus, he does with it so much more than what we ever could. Jesus is calling us to forsake all and to put our trust in him, to forsake all the other things we've been trusting in, and to trust in Jesus Christ alone. This man, you heard Jesus' words. What did he do? Walked away. Too simple. Got to be more to it than that. But it was too difficult for him to listen to what Jesus said. This is the only man recorded in the New Testament to have come to Jesus, walked away sad. My fear for many of you in this room is that you'll hear the gospel, you'll know you're missing something, you'll walk away grieved, knowing you need Jesus, not being willing to acknowledge you're a sinner and trust in Jesus as your Savior. May it not be so of any person that's in this room. The Bible says today is the day of salvation and now is the accepted time. Friend, I don't care what it is you're holding on to except for Jesus, besides Jesus, it's not going to satisfy you. For what shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world? If you have it all and yet you lose your soul, you haven't gained anything. You're going to give an exchange for your soul. What's more important than your soul, your eternal destiny? Nothing's more important than that. Nothing can bring you fulfillment more than Jesus Christ as your Savior. Last illustration, and we'll be done. Last Sunday, mother of two of the young ladies in our church texted Emily and me to let us know that, I don't know how all the circumstance took place, but texted me to let us know that her two young daughters, they were sitting around the dinner table, I imagine. One of them had said, Mom, when I know I'm going to heaven? It's a great question. Took her Bible and began to show her. And as she showed her daughter that asked, the other daughter sat there and listened. As the first daughter heard the gospel and bowed her head and trusted Jesus as her Savior, the other one said, can I do that too? She bowed her head and trusted Jesus as her Savior. I've had people say, well, Pastor, those kids, they don't really understand what they're doing. When I got saved at 9 years old, I didn't know what justification was. I didn't know what sanctification was. I didn't know what imputation was. Some of you are saying, I don't either. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I wanted Jesus to be my Savior. I asked Jesus to save me. I was saved. Say, Pastor, that's too simple. The Bible is that simple. Religion complicates it. Your faith is your connection to God, like the self-sufficient man, little children came and received the grace of Jesus. You're in here today and the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart and you know you're a sinner. You know you're not really saved. You don't have to walk out of this place grieved. That young rich man was who walked away from Jesus. You can come to Jesus and receive Jesus as your Savior. I hope that you will. That's a decision only you can make. The Holy Spirit draws you in your heart. I pray that you'd be willing to respond today. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Unless you come to Jesus as a little child would, you cannot be saved. Some of you.